Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Why the resurrection? This is a question that people ask from time to time in their walk with God, and maybe in their relationship with God, going to church, or just trying to find out and talking with people, trying to find out where people are from. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, we're going to be reading the Word of God, and I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of reading the Word of the Lord this morning. I know you've done a lot of standing, but once again, we're reading God's Word, and we honor God through the reading of His Word by standing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this, "Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Giving praise to the Father and to His Son, Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let us pray. Father, as we, O God, just focus in today on the service, the Word of God, and knowing that the center of everything that we do is Jesus. Lord, we ask Your blessings to be upon Your hearers here today. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what Your Spirit is saying this day to those that are present here and those that are listening online. Meet us where we're at, we pray, because, Father, we need You more now than ever before. And we give You all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A story was told many years ago from a man by the name of Mark. And Mark, he reflects back upon his childhood when he was 3 years old and his pet lizard died. His pet lizard died. Since it was her grandson's first time and experienced death, the grandmother suggested that Mark and his older brother family holds a funeral for the lizard. Grandma explained what the funeral was. It was a ceremony where you would say some prayers, you would sing a song, and then you would bury your loved one. Grandma even provided in the backyard a place where the lizard could be buried and a shoebox to put the lizard in. The boys thought it was a great idea, so they got together and they proceeded to the backyard. Taking a lead, the older boy said a little prayer. And when he got done praying, he turned to Mark, his 3-year-old brother, and he says, "Mark, would you like to sing a song?" And with tears in his eye, Mark clasped his hands, he bowed his head, and he belted out this song, and it goes like this. "Hit the road, Jack. Come back no more, no more, no more. Hit the road, Jack. I don't want you to come back no more." You know, we think about that, and I thought about that, and I thought about the fact that exactly on that day, the 3 days before, on the day that Christ was crucified and buried, that Pilate, Herod, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, Caiaphas and Ananias, and everyone else who plotted to on the death of Jesus, they were probably singing that song, "Hit the road, Jack." You know, they were getting rid of him. They were getting done with him. And they thought for sure by crucifying him and burying him, it was going to solve all their problems. And he's never going to come back. And I thought about that. I thought about when I was a kid, some of the things that we would do as kids and the games we would play. I remember the game Freeze. How many remember the game Freeze? You're putting yourself in my age category. Because I don't know if they even played Freeze anymore. No, they don't. But those that remember that game Freeze, what would happen? One person would be it, and they would have their back toward everyone else. Kids would be far away. And he would either count to one to ten, and or whatever he would count, and then he would turn around and say, "Freeze!" And whoever didn't freeze and kept on moving, then they were it. You know, I'm sure also that day, those that were trying to kill Jesus and did kill Jesus, says, "This is going to stop this movement from going on. This is going to stop this from going any further. This Jesus that has done miracles and healed the sick and raised the dead, And it's going to stop. Everything that he has been promoting over the last 3.5 years, everything is going to freeze. Everything is going to be done away with. But little do they know what God had planned for humanity and what was going to take place on that Sunday morning when Jesus rose from the dead. A moment of grief, a moment of profound sadness, a moment of maybe even doubt. That Sunday morning, all that was put to naught, and we see that Jesus rose from the dead, and now it became a joyous occasion. We can remember moments that happened in each of our lives at different times, different events that have happened that has touched us in one way or another. We heard about the youth and the events that have touched them at the youth convention. Maybe you yourself remember some events that you've been a part of that have touched you. Maybe some might remember their first kiss they got from the one in whom they love. Some of you might remember the time you faced the doctor and he gave you a doom report of the word cancer and how that just shocked your world. Those are moments that you remember. Maybe the day that a child was born, or a day that you were approved for your mortgage, or a day when you lost a person that you loved. But no matter what, those are moments in your lives. And those are moments that has impacted you. And just like the youth, they were impacted this past weekend by the Spirit of God and by the speakers that were there. But our goal is not to be impacted by one moment. Our goal is for you to be impacted by God every moment that you're alive. And these are the greatest moments and the greatest days that we're living in because we're given an opportunity to get our lives right with God. We are given opportunity to make our lives and turn our lives over to Him. I'm not here to pressure you. I'm here to testify to you that Jesus Christ died and He rose from the dead. Revelation chapter 1 verse 8 says, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death in my hands. This is what the resurrection proves. This is what we believe in. This is the essence of the church of today. That the resurrection proves that Jesus was the Savior, that He was the one that was going to die, not in vain, but for the sins of mankind. That everything that He did and everything He lived for was proved that day that He rose from the dead, and God validated the raising of the dead Himself, His own Son, for our sake. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, it says this, remember that Jesus Christ is the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to the truth of God. That's why Jesus was raised from the dead, because of the truth of God for humanity to believe. So let me share with you, why does God want us to always remember Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? Because what Jesus' resurrection means to us this hour are two reasons. The first one, the resurrection here is symbolic of the victory of Christ over death. And number two, the resurrection is a prophetic for all believers who will rise again at Christ's return. So we know that this is symbolic, but this is also prophetic. Symbolic means an event that took place that in a moment of time that will be remembered forever. And prophetic means events that are going to take place that's going to validate what He did. And we believe Jesus Christ is coming back soon. We believe He's coming back soon. Let me just share with you, if I could, three things, the meaning for this hour. Number one, the first thing is this. It means that your sins can be forgiven. Why did Jesus die and was risen from the dead? The reason is so your sins will be forgiven. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says this. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. He died for our sins. You may be sitting here today and you may say, well, Pastor John, I don't have a lot of sin in my life. I do a lot of good. But yet you still have some thoughts that aren't right. You have some words you say that aren't right. You do some things that aren't right. And those are the categories of what sins could be. But the number one sin that God forgives and will forgive if you ask Him to come into your heart and be your personal Savior, and He will come and He will cleanse you of that original sin. And when he cleanses you of that original sin, doesn't mean you're not going to sin again. All it means is that spiritual nature in you now is awakened, and now you know the truth. You know that when you used to sin and you used to do wrong, you did it because you just did it. You didn't know why. But now when you do wrong or you sin, you know why. And you feel the conviction in your heart. You feel a tap on your shoulder. You feel a heaviness that comes into your soul. And that is God's way of bringing you to a place to let you know that forgiveness is possible for you. Let's look at the twofold meaning of this. The first one is this: Christ was delivered for our offense. What does that mean, Christ was delivered for our offense? I don't know how many people use Uber out there. I don't know how many people use these app where you can order your meal. Is that what they call it, Uber? What is it called? Uber Eats. Okay, Uber Eats. I don't know how many use that where you can place an order. I know stores have it. You can place an order and they'll deliver you your groceries. And the word deliver means bringing something to you that you can't bring by yourself. Or you could not do it yourself. So when we look at the scripture verse and it says that Christ was delivered for our offense, he did something that you could not do. He did something that you had no power or the ability or the knowledge to do. He was delivered so we can find forgiveness. His death was a payment for our sin. His death made it possible for God to forgive us. His death was the atoning power of Christ to cover our sins and to make us whole. That is the deliverer of offense that he did. And the second one is he was raised to life for our justification. Easter is the seal, not an Easter seal, something you give money to, but Easter is the seal that Jesus did his job. Easter is God's endorsement that his justice has been fulfilled. Easter is heaven's approval that the Father accepted his Son's death as payment for sin. And what a divine assurance we have today, knowing what Jesus did 2,000 years ago is applicable and applicable for today. That if I sin, he is willing and able to forgive me and cleanse me from all of my unrighteousness. 1 Peter 2:24 says these words, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. So as he hung on that tree, on that cross, all the sins of humanity were being laid upon him. It reminds me of that commercial of the Dunkin' Donut guy who got up every morning and says, I got to go and make the donuts. Remember that? And then he was given the awards, and they just kept on putting awards on him. And finally, he just ended up not collapsing, but falling through the floor because the awards were so heavy. You know, Christ took it all upon him, and he didn't collapse. He bore it all for our sake. What a beautiful truth. And how do we know God demanded that of him? Because when he struggled in the garden on that night of Good Friday, we call it Good Friday, God Friday, when Jesus Christ went into the garden, or Thursday night, and when he went into the garden and he prayed and said to the Father, if possible, let this cup pass from you, from me. And if not possible, nevertheless, let your will be done and not mine. I shared you with last week that Christ, that Garden Gethsemane experience was about 1-2 o'clock Friday morning. 1-2 o'clock in the Friday morning was dark. It was late, a night that he should have been sleeping, but a night that he agonized for the sins of humanity. He became the substitute for us. He paid our debt in full. Christ would still be under the power of death if he didn't take up that cross and die for us. He was willing to do that. Easter proves that God was pleased with what Jesus did. Easter proved that you and I can live free from the guilt and the condemnation that the devil or even ourselves would try to lay upon us. Corrie Ten Boom said this well in her book that she wrote about her concentration camp experience. She says, in the forest fire, there is always one place where the fire cannot reach. It is the place where the fire has already burned itself out. She equated that to Calvary. She says, Calvary is a place where the fire of God's judgment against sin burned itself out completely because Jesus bore it all. Jesus took it all. He did it all for us. Let me quickly go on to the next one if I could. The next one is the resurrection. Jesus means we have a living hope. This is not a dead hope. This is a living hope. This is a living hope. And our living hope we have in Christ. Praise be to God, our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth in a living hope. I don't know how many of you plant gardens. I don't know how many of you get ready for the spring and get ready for the fruit of the harvest. Every time you plant a seed in soil, you have hope that that seed is going to bring forth life. And you have hope that it's going to produce some fruit. That's a living hope. And the same thing with your relationship with Jesus, that's that living hope that you have. It's an outburst that comes from God's love for humanity. It's an outburst of his power and praise that speaks of his heart to humanity. It's the characteristic of God to humanity that I love you, I died for you, and I was risen from the dead so you can have life and you can have life eternal. Some people even say, even today, what's the big deal about all of this? Well, the big deal is this. We have something that was delivered to us that we did nothing for. We didn't deserve it, but we got it. We didn't do nothing for it, but it was given to us. It was something that was delivered to us because we could not do that ourselves. Remember what Peter says. After the crucifixion, though he was cast down and despondent and dispirited was among the disciples. You know what was interesting about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? And I'm not preaching on that, but it rings in my mind. After Christ rose from the dead on that Sunday, two disciples were going to Emmaus, if you ever read that story. And they met a guy on that road, and that guy said, why are you so downcast? Why are you saddened? And they says, haven't you been in Jerusalem? Don't you know what's been going on all this time? And he goes, what? What's been going on? What's been going on? And they went ahead and said how Christ died and what Christ did. And then Jesus went on and said to them these words, I wish you knew what the prophets and the scriptures have said. And he went on and explained to them everything that the scripture has ever said. And you know what those two disciples says? Well, we have hoped that he would not have died. We have hoped. See, they were looking in the past and they have hoped. Too bad they didn't say, we believe. We believe. And today a lot of people say, we hope. No, we have to believe. It's something that we have to hold on to. The truth of the fact. 1 Peter 3 shouts out these words. Blessed be the name of our Lord. Why is Peter so joyful? Because Easter Sunday and the resurrection brought it to us a living hope. What is this living hope? The first one is this. It can never perish. Meaning this. What Christ did will never be done away with. Today you're here. At the end of the service, the kids are going to have an Easter egg hunt. They're going to look for eggs. They're going to find eggs. They're going to eat the candy. Guess what? It perishes. It's not an everlasting supply. It perishes. But what Christ did never perishes. It lives on. It's been around for 2,000 years. And if Jesus doesn't return in the next 2,000 years, it still will be around. Because it never perishes. It's a non-perishable faith in God. It can't perish. Age, deterioration, it doesn't die. It stays on and on and on. The second one, it never spoils. Meaning this, it will not be polluted, defiled, soiled, or affected. No defect, disease, or damage. Think about that. It will never spoil. The Word of God never spoils. What Jesus did never spoils. It's still the same today when you ask Him into your heart to be your Savior. I know that I accepted Christ as my Savior when I was a young adult. And my relationship with Him is still in effect today as it was back then. But I know when I pray the sinner's prayer with somebody for the very first time that accept Christ as their Savior, I sense it in my heart still again. I sense it in my heart. It's like a renewing of my faith and my relationship with Christ. It never spoils. Another one, it never fades, meaning this, its beauty will last forever and never fade or diminish or wear away. Think about that. The children of Israel were 40 years in the wilderness. The scripture says that their shoes did not wear out, neither did their clothes fade out. Can you imagine having the same clothes for 40 years? Now, wives, don't shake your head, because I know some of you are saying, yeah, my husband has something that's 40 years old. I know it because it happens in my home. But can you imagine having the same clothes for 40 years and never wearing out? Having shoes for 40 years and never wore out? Well, the salvation of God is more powerful than 40 years. It's forever. It never fades. And the last one, it is kept, which means this. It is being held by God for those who receive His mercy, who are born again and believe in the future resurrection. Church, this is what we stand for today. It's kept. We are the bearers of the sword. We are the bearers of the truth. We are the bearers of God's word. We keep it. We hold it dear to our heart. We share it with others because we believe how important it is. We know the value of the word of God. I know the value of the word of God. I look across the congregation and I see people shaking their head. They understand the value of God's word. They understand the value of reading His word, memorizing His word. They know the value of living the word. They know the value. It's kept in their heart. Even the psalmist says that in Psalm 119, verse 109, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." His word is kept in your heart, and when it's kept in your heart, it will help you live a holy life. It is our future. It is also our future inheritance. Do you know that? Your future inheritance? Your future inheritance is a new body. This body's fading away. This body is every day feeling its cranks and its cracks and everything else that goes with it. Every day this body feels again old. But what's the inheritance that we have? It means that one day the believer will be in heaven with a brand new body. I don't know what my body is going to look like when I get to heaven, but I do know it's going to be brand new. I don't know if it's going to be young. I don't know if it's going to be old. But I know this much. I'm going to know you as much as you know me. So however God works that out, however God does that, that's what He does. He's going to give us brand new bodies. It means that you'll never have a spirit that has no essence. You'll have a body which has a fourfold meaning. Meaning this, you'll never have to eat again. You're never going to have to sleep again. You're never going to have to worry about having broken bones or aging wrinkles or sickness or sorrow. That's what it means. We have something to look forward to, church. We have something to look forward to. So let us keep our eyes focused upon Him. What is sown in corruption will be raised in incorruption. What is sown in dishonor will be raised to glory. What is sown in weakness will be raised to power. What is sown in the natural body will raise to be a spiritual body. So what does this mean to us? If we're put in the ground, we're going to be taken out of the ground. If we're buried someplace out of sight, it doesn't matter. God's going to put us back together again. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's men and all the kings, wherever they are, you know the rhyme. Couldn't put them back together again. But I want you to know, God can put you back together. God can put you back together. He can do it now and He can do it at death as well. Because that's what He does. If you're in bomb, you may, and or if not embalmed or embalmed, either way, you're going to be subject to decay. But in the midst of all that, God's going to raise you from the dead. Gold's Gym, your exercise bike, your treadmill, jogging, Stepmaster, Thighmaster, Stairmaster, aerobics, sit-ups, pull-ups, A-flex, vitamins, all the health food available. Even SlimFast, NutriSystem, Weight Watchers, Jenny Craig will not prevent any of us from death. dying and decay. That's okay. That's okay. Verse 54 tells us the last six words, death will be swallowed up in victory. The word swallow up means to be absorbed, to drown out, to destroy, to remove, to be abolished. This is what death's going to do. It's going to swallow it up. It's going to take it all up. It doesn't matter. That's what it does. It's going to swallow up. It's going to absorb it. The power of death will be destroyed and brought to an end. And verse 57 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Think about that. No more sting of death or the grave. No more taking aspirins and Buffering and Tylenol and Advil. No more doctors or prescriptions or hospitals or ambulance, funeral homes or coroners or death certificates or caskets. No more goodbyes or tears or flowers or cemetery lots to pick out. No more death or sorrow or loneliness or widows. Why? Because verse 54 tells us death is swallowed up in victory. God says this over and over again in Scripture. I shared with the first service that 22 years after Abraham Lincoln died, people still believed that he was still alive. And what they did, they got together a commission that went and digged him up to make sure that he was dead. 22 years after he died, they believed the rumor that he was alive. So to prove that rumor that it was a lie, they had to go bury him up or dig him up to prove that he was in his coffin still. You would think that would take care of that. 14 years later, there was another conspiracy that said that Lincoln was still alive, and they put together a commission and they went and dug him up again. And guess what? He was still there. He was still there. Jesus Christ is no longer there. He's over there, and he wants to live in here. That's the beauty that we have in Christ. That's the beauty that we have. Hallelujah. And the last point I want to just touch on real quick, if I could. I know time's going on. Jesus' resurrection takes care of our sadness. Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says this, Christ is risen again and is even at the right hand of God, who also make intercession for us. Where is Jesus Christ today? He wants to live in your heart, but also he has a place in heaven where he sits at the right hand side of the Father, making intercession for us day and night. How does the resurrection Jesus take care of our sadness? Number one, Jesus lived life on earth just like you and me. He was tempted like you and I are tempted. He faced a lot of things in life. Jesus knew what sorrow was. He knew what heartache was like you and me. We all know what sorrow is like. We all know what heartache is like. Jesus felt pain. He felt these things just like you and I. I mean, he felt pain when he was nailed to the cross. He felt pain. Though he was the Son of God, he still felt pain, just like you and us. What's the big deal? Some may say, the big deal is when we stand by an empty tomb and we realize that Jesus had power over death, then we believe that every issue smaller than death, he's in control of. Hopefully you'll take that today and what I said there. Hopefully you'll take what I just said there if you didn't get it. We have to believe that every issue that's smaller than death, he is in control of. If Jesus can deal with death victorious, so can we. If Jesus intercedes for every issue in my life and in your life, we're blessed. I wrote down four things. He can turn your crosses into your advantages. He can turn your pain into his gain. David Wiles always says this, he can turn your scars into what? Stars. He can give grace greater than every trial, pain, loss, or disappointment. Why? Because he lives. So we can face tomorrow. For I know, he holds my future. Life then is worth living because he lives. What a victor song that is sung. He lives. He lives. He lives in my heart today. He walks with me and he talks with me and he leads me along the way. Church, he lives. He lives. There is no doubt or fear about tomorrow as long as I know that Christ lives in me. If Easter says anything at all to us today, hopefully it will always say that he lives. The pyramids of Egypt are famous because they contain mummified bodies of ancient Egyptian kings. Westminster Abbey in London is renowned because in its place are the bodies of English nobles and nobles that lived there over the course of history. The king and queen of England and the queen's mother and the queen's father. Muhammad's tomb is noted for a stone coffin, and in that stone coffin contains his bones. His body is there, but he's not a living deity. He is not a living deity. Arlington National Cemetery in Washington, D.C. is revered, for it honors the resting place of many outstanding Americans that fought during the war. Their bodies is there, but Jesus is not there. Hallelujah. He's at the right-hand side of the farmer or the Father in heaven. The garden tomb of Jesus is famous. It's not famous because he's there. You know why it's famous? Because it's empty. It's empty. He's not there. How many remember John Hart? John Hart. You probably know him for the BC cartoons. The BC cartoons. He was born in Binghamton, born 1931. He grew up in a religious family, attended Sunday school on a regular basis. He was very fanatic about the Bible at a very young age. And when he turned in 1984, at the age of 53, he started to experience a spiritual change in his life. And he started making cartoons about Christ. You might have remembered this one. We're going to show it on the board. Famous one. He says this. This one is published every year. Will you lay down your life for someone else? The reply was, that would be pretty stupid. Yeah, why would we do that? Why would we lay down our life for somebody else? Then the guy asked the question, what if you love someone so much that you would give your life to save them? You mean like, would we die in their place? The other one said, so they wouldn't have to? And then he replied, bingo. Nobody has that much love. And if anyone did, they sure would hate us who lost or hate to lose him. And then you see the guy holding the cross. And he used these words, well, guys, I've got good news. And I got good news. Meaning this, there was someone who was willing to die for you because he loved you that much. I think the important thing that each of us should be sharing in our relationship with Christ is the experience that we received and the experience that we can give to others. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead can also bring you into eternal life. We were once dead in our trespasses and sin, and now we are made alive in Christ. The tomb is empty because he rose from the grave, and he has come to give life to those that will be with him forever. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, and through him, we could have eternal life. As Christian makes his way up here, I don't know where he is, Christian. As he makes his way up here, I want you to close your eyes and listen to these words that are found.